So I'm going to start with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 through 25. We're going to look at a lot of different scriptures today. And so I want to ask you that you might want to be prepared to write down a few things. You might want to write down a few other verses so you can meditate on them, so you can look them up later, so you can continue to study, that you're not just kind of hear this and you go and it's gone and kind of put in my time, did my thing, heard my sermon, that's good. Listen, the whole point of this is to teach, challenge, and equip us, to feed us spiritually. And I'm excited about this because there's nothing in this world physically that you can put your hands on as important as the Word of God. Amen. All right. Read it with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is very familiar. Many of you will know it because as he's teaching here, he says in verse 23 that having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. He's not talking about physical birth. He's talking about spiritual birth. Physical is corruptible. Spiritual, incorruptible. So he says, having been born again, not talking about natural birth, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because, and then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40. I mean, the word of God is in fact, he's going to quote itself right here. So he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40 because he says, all flesh is as grass and the glory of man as a flower of grass. Like all the beautiful stuff you can see in this world is like grass, and even the really nice stuff's like flowers. What happens? The grass withers and the flower falls away or fades away. That's what's going to happen with everything that we can see and touch in this world. But are you still with me? The word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Father, bless the reading of your word, because we know we're not just reading words on a page. We're not just reading man's opinion about something. But Lord, we know that it is breathed out by you. It is the inspired word of God. And I pray that you would change our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So here we are in life on planet Earth. We're going through this world. Someone has said that life is a lot like from birth to death to eternity, whatever's out there, right? Some people, whatever it is, you know. But life is like climbing a ladder from birth to death. And what would be horrible is to spend your whole life climbing this ladder only to get to the top of it and realize that you leaned it against the wrong building. Too late. Done. So what we need is, if we're going to have any kind of direction, if we're going to have any kind of purpose in life, you and I have got to decide, or it will be decided for you, you've got to decide who and what will control the decision-making process in your life. Because you're making decisions, and you're making choices every day. And you say, well, no, I don't like making it. You make a decision. When you decide not to decide on something, you've decided. No decision is a decision. Some of us are indecisive. You know? How many of you couples drive around, you go to town, and you're driving around trying to figure out where to go eat? You decide. No, you decide. It's a tough thing. But then I say, okay, how about this? And I can tell by the reaction that that may not be what she had in mind. So I say, well, no, you decide. And then, you know, so it's a terrible thing. But we got to make decisions. If we're going to eat, if we're going to do anything, we're going to starve if we don't come up with something. So indecisiveness also is like no decision becomes a decision. So what's the foundation that you're building your life on? What is the source of authority for your life that you're basing your life on? What is the foundation on which you're building everything? After Jesus paid for our redemption on the cross, after he came, the only one that's able to fully identify with lost human beings and a holy, perfect God, the only one that was able to go to the cross and be our substitute, our sacrifice, the only one who was able to pay the price for our sins, after he did that and died on the cross to pay for our sins so that God could forgive us our sins and still be holy and just, our sins being paid for,
And after he rose from the grave, conquering death, sin, hell, the grave, all of it. After all of that, which our baptism is a picture of our faith in what he did. You know, our baptism is not even about what we do. It's our obedience in what we do, but it's about our faith in what he did. It's not about what we do. It's about what he's done. That's what's so powerful. But after he did this, he ascended back to the Father's right hand. And after he ascended back to the Father's right hand, he said, I'm not going to leave you all alone. I will send the Comforter, the Helper. There's someone going to come alongside you and dwell in you, and it's going to even be better. Of course, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. And so he said, the Holy Spirit, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit in my name. So there are two things present in the world today to guide us. Two things to guide us to our ultimate destiny and purpose and eternity. That is the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And as we're going to find out, the Word of God is actually authored by the Spirit of God. So this is what we have in the world today that you can hold on to. Everything else, according to what he said, and it's true, is just like grass that grows up. And I'm afraid, boy, you know, that time's going to come right now because we've had all this rain, all this green grass and everything. But, you know, they're not forecasting any rain this week, are they? Or maybe a little chance. You know what the old time grandpa always said, just like a lot of people around here say, you know what, we're always 2 weeks away from the next drought. You know, and if you grow up on a farm like I did, that's always a present reality. And you think about it, but you've seen that happen where it begins to wither, it begins to fade. And that's what he says is going to happen to everything around here. There's only one thing that lasts, and that's the Word of God. So just like our physical birth, you know, we have two parents, right? Physical birth, you have two parents. I mean, you pretty much have to have a male and female there, in which, by the way, God's the one that thought that up. And even though we have so much talk about all this stuff going on today, you still pretty much have to have, you know, a male seed and an egg, and still like that. You have two parents. But spiritually, it's been said through the centuries that you also have two parents, right? If you're going to be born again. So physically, you have two parents, and also spiritually, it's like you have two parents in your spiritual birth, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Did you get that? That's what we're talking about, being born again. Now, when Jesus said you must be born again, and in John chapter 3, he said in verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit. So born of water, that's your natural birth. And born of the Spirit, you have to be born of the Spirit. You can't even enter the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, that eternal kingdom. You can't even enter in unless you're born of the Spirit. So talking about spiritual birth, born of the Holy Spirit. And right here in our text, what did he say? Look at verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which endures and abides forever. So through the Word of God, the Spirit of God, that you are actually born spiritually. So these two things have got to be necessary. And as I've said, you'll see that the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word. So he says everything physical that we can see in this universe is going to be gone, but the Word of God abides forever. That being said, I can't think of anything else that would be worthy of me investing my life in and building my life upon and making using it to make every decision I make than the Word of God. Amen. There's nothing else. And here's the thing. We really believe this is the Word of God sent down from heaven, God breathed. We believe, by the way, here at our church, we believe it is inspired, that it is the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Sometimes I say from the table of contents all the way over to maps, because we've usually got maps behind everything else. The whole thing is inspired Word of God. And we really believe that God engineered this whole thing and he gave us his Word. And yet we say we believe that and we give so little regard to it. We don't want to spend time studying it. We don't want to spend time, you know, daily. We don't want to spend time in Bible studies. We don't want to spend time in Sunday school. We don't spend time hearing the Word of God preached, taught, proclaimed. We don't want to be quit. How is it that we believe this is the Word of God sent down from heaven, and we think that, but yet nothing in our life really shows that we think that? Because if we really believe that, it's going to have an impact. I want to base every decision that I make on the Word of God. Because from the world, there are only so many options. I mean, you ignore this, there's only so many options. So here's the options that our world presents. One option is rationalism, and that's the human mind and humanistic thought and just the human mind that we've been able to learn all these things and we've been able to come up with all of this. Human rationalization, human reasoning. To these people, the mind is the ultimate foundation for life's choices. But you got two major problems with this. First of all, your mind is finite. I don't care how smart you are, you don't know everything. Amen. Somebody asked me the other day, say, hey, what do you know? And I said, I do know this. I know that I don't know as much as I think I do because I've actually been told that today. Don't know as much as you think you do. Our mind is finite. We don't know everything. And here's another thing that we find out is that our mind is sinful. It's corrupt. If you don't believe that, I know all of people in philosophy and all this, they try to teach you we're just blank slates shaped by our environment. I'm sorry, but my little grandbabies are precious. And I love to see my little granddaughters, how when they see each other, it's kind of like there's a connection between cousins. You know, they know there's something special there, and they love each other, and they want to kind of love on each other. 2 minutes later, they're fighting over something neither one of them wants. Right? I'm telling you. If the babies were full size, it'd take an army to contain our nursery. They'd take over the world. It's that sinful nature. It starts, mine. You don't even have to. Well, they can't say anything else, but they learn how to say, mine. No. You've been there. You know what I'm talking about. It's that. It's in us. It's like you ever bite into an apple and find a worm. How about even worse, half a worm. But you see, you didn't see any hole in the apple where the worm got in there. That's because when that apple is forming on the blossom, that egg is laid there, and then this whole thing grows around it, and then it hatches into the larvae, which is the worm, and it eats its way out. See, it's born ready meal right there. It eats its way out. So that's what happened. So when you see this coming out on the outside, it's because it was already on the inside of us. It's just what the Bible teaches, that we inherited that sinful nature all the way from Adam and Eve. That's in our DNA. You don't have to teach kids to pinch and to poke each other and to pull hair and lie. You got to teach them to tell the truth, to be nice to each other, to share, all those things. Some of us were a little worse than others, it seems like, maybe. I don't know. But anyway, so you got a problem here. You cannot depend on your mind to give you accurate moral information about life because you don't know everything and it is corrupted. When you combine our finiteness with our sinfulness, you've got a messed up man, a mind that's bound under a lot of limitations. So guess what that means? Certain things are not okay just because you think they're okay. May not be right. Besides mine, a lot of people just rely upon their, they're just moved by their emotions. It's just the emotion, just how I feel. Just go how you feel. You got to be true to how you feel. Now, emotions are very important. They're a very important part of life. They really are. But you know what? They're very unreliable. I mean, I'm wired up heavy when it comes to emotion. But the thing about it is, emotions change regularly. I mean, you can't really rely upon them because you got to be careful about reacting from emotion, because sometimes you might be very angry at one point, but in a little bit of time passes, you can't really even figure out why you were so upset before. Or you feel one way really strongly, and then after a little while, you don't feel that way at all. I'm saying feelings change and emotions are very unreliable. Certain things are not just okay because they feel okay. Not very reliable. You can't say this is right for me because I feel right about it. But you felt right and then feel differently about a lot of things. It may have to do with what you ate last night. It might have to do with how much sleep you got. I'm going to say it. It might have to do with what day of the month it is. Okay. It's unreliable. You can't base your decisions on how you feel. But then others just say, well, Let conscience be your guide. Just let conscience be your guide. That's what we do. And it is true that the conscience is God's thumbprint on the soul. It's been said many times. Romans chapter 2, verse 15 talks about those Gentiles, those heathens who don't have the law. They do by nature what's in the law, even though they don't have the law, that their conscience bearing witness. Romans chapter 2, verse 15, he talks about the conscience bearing witness. So Paul really talks about even people that haven't heard the gospel, they've got two witnesses, one on the outside in Romans 1 about all creation because they see the glory of God so that they're without excuse, he says. And then in chapter 2, he talks about how that, you know, and we've seen that. We've seen that even in tribes that we've kind of been involved in ministering with and to, that you go into these people, they've never had outside contact. They've been isolated, and they don't have the word of God. But, you know, it's amazing how many of them have stories about a flood. They have stories about some things that sound very familiar. So there was a connection somewhere back down in time. But many of these, they haven't, you know, you just think, well, they just do whatever works. But in all of these tribes, you might have some weird, crazy stuff that they do. You know, and pretty much all murder is wrong. You know, and even though in some of these tribes, some of these old guys, tribal chiefs and so forth might have more than one wife, but you can't have any wife. You can't have any woman. You can't have someone else's wife. I mean, just pretty much everybody. You see, there is a moral code that is somewhat stamped in on us by our Creator. But that's not a reliable guide because your conscience will mostly reflect later on what it's been fed. Your conscience can be desensitized and your conscience can be reprogrammed with wrong information, so that you begin to feel right about doing something wrong, or you might even start feeling wrong about doing something right. You begin to react from a moral instinct that is way off base. It's possible for this to go in a couple of different directions. Paul talks to Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, about people who have just deliberately been so wicked that it's their conscience, he says, is seared as with a hot iron. I mean, it's just seared over. They have no conscience. They just do anything. And we see that today. We see people going and killing strangers and innocent people have no conscience. Have people doing all kinds of other things that we wouldn't consider so graphic, but they have no conscience. And then we also have people like become legalists, like the Pharisees. They've got a moral code that emphasizes things concerning which the word of God is silent. And they try to make you and everybody else feel guilty about things that God doesn't even say anything about. So then you feel guilty about stuff that might not actually be wrong. And then you got people that feel guilty about nothing. So conscience cannot be a reliable guide. You can't just rely on that. You can't just say that, well, human beings, if you don't have something that's true, human beings, we're just highly evolved and we just find out what works in society. Oh, really? If you don't believe in God, if you don't believe in the Word of God, you really have nothing on which to base society and civilization. I had a guy tell me that one time. Well, I think, you know, we just do what is pragmatism. Do what works. We've figured out what works because we're smart, the rational man. And it's led to this. And I'm like, oh, really? Well, I'm glad I wasn't alive in Germany in the 40s, in the 30s, because Hitler really felt like it worked well for him to kill innocent people, and so did Stalin. How are you then? You can't even say they were wrong according to what you base your morality on. So whoever's in control makes the rules. Is that it? See, conscience and pragmatism, none of that stuff is reliable. You've got to have something bigger than us, outside of us, that says this is right and this is true. It's always been true. It'll always be right. And this is wrong. It's always been wrong. And this is false and it's always been false. You've got to have something bigger than us or we'll just keep changing it to fit what we want. So without the Word of God, you really don't have anything. And so that means that it doesn't matter how your conscience feels. It means that just because your conscience doesn't bother you doesn't mean it's okay. Well, I don't feel convicted about that, you might say. Well, you might need to double check something besides you. Have people say, well, I don't feel, you know, things that the Word of God's clear about. And I'm saying this goes into a lot of categories of life about how we tell the truth. I'm talking about how we do business. I'm talking to young people about, you know, God says husband, wife, married, be together. And then we just feel like, you know, we just go in and out of any relationship, live with whoever we want to, do whatever we want. And yet God's design, he says this is the way it works, folks. You can do it another way, but you're going to suffer. This is how God designed it. This is how it works. And just because I say, well, I'm not bothered by this or I'm not convicted by it, doesn't necessarily mean it's okay because I've got something besides me. So all these things are defective. There's only one reliable source of authority for life and eternity. Then it's got to be the Word of God. I'm glad there is something, aren't you? A lot of people don't believe in the Word of God. And some people don't really want to believe it. And some don't believe we actually even have it. Well, they're left to build their lives on sinking sand. So to help us lay the foundation of the importance of the Word of God today, which is what I'm doing, and we're going to follow up in the weeks ahead, I pray, we're going to look at three things that are basic. Three things. And I've shared this before. You know it. But there's three things basically you need to know about Scripture. About revelation, inspiration, and illumination. Does that sound good? Sounds a little crazy? Sounds a little deep, maybe? No, it's not. We're going to make it plain. So that's why you might need to write a few things down, because this is very important. It's a foundation of how we know and understand and apply the Word of God. So first of all is revelation. Now, revelation means to unveil something that is hidden. It's like pulling back a curtain in order to see what's behind it. We say that God has revealed His Word. Revelation is divine disclosure. God had to reveal it because we, you know, our minds, we could never have discovered it ourselves. On our own, we could have never discovered it. We could have never figured it out. So God had to reveal it to us. Our minds are just so messed up. God is so far outside of our realm of understanding. There's no way we could figure this out on our own. In fact, if you remember in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, God says this. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." We always want to make God like just us, right? We want to dumb Him down. But He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways," says the Lord. "As the heavens are higher than the earth." You think about the heavens. He's talking about the universe. He's talking about the furthest solar system, the furthest star that we hadn't even really seen yet, that is millions of light years away. We can't even hardly process that. He said, that's just a little bit of an idea of how much higher my thoughts are than your thoughts. He says, "My ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." You can't figure it out. How are you going around trying to figure out everything's happening? You think, I need to know what God's up to here. When God says, you know what? Can you leapfrog over to the furthest star out there? Millions of light years away. Even if you could travel at the speed of light, it'd take you millions of years. That's just an idea how much higher my thoughts and my ways are than yours. That's why you got to have faith. That's why you got to trust Him. So that's why He has to reveal His Word to us. And so only the only things we can know about God is what He chooses to reveal to us. And even then, He has to reveal them in a simplified way so that our little minds can get a hold of them. So a few things that we need to know about God's revelation. God's revealing His Word to us. And I'm talking about not just the book of Revelation, but the revelation of God's Word. The whole thing is this. It's personal. God's revelation is personal. It's not just out there and vague and all of that. It is personal. That is, God revealed all that we need to know, and He's recorded it and preserved it so that you and I have it today. He's revealed all this not just so that you might know the way to heaven or that you just might know what's right and what's wrong, but He revealed it so that you might know Him. You see the difference? So that you might know Him. He wants a personal relationship with you. In Hebrews chapter 4, the writer says in verse 12, the Word of God, that's what we're talking about here, is alive. It's living. It's living. It's not just print on the page. It is living and powerful. He says, he makes an illustration. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. And it pierces even to the division or the dividing of soul and spirit, that eternal part of us. And we can't even figure out the division between the soul part of us and the spirit part of us. But the Word of God makes a distinction there. The Word of God can divide there. And He does. And so it's a spiritual part of us and the deep emotional, mental, spiritual part of us. And then He says, and is discerner, and of the joints and marrow. So for physical life, for spiritual life, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I thought I knew what my heart thought I could discern. Well, you know what? Even there, I can't trust myself. And Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful. You can't trust it. So I can't just follow my heart. But the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I might think I'm doing the right thing and have everything figured out, but you know what? When I spend time in the Word, I start realizing that the Word of God begins to cut deep and show me that, you know what? Even your intentions, if what you're doing is not right. You didn't even realize it. You know what? Are you still with me? I know it's a little different Sunday here today, but this is important. That even sometimes the deceiver, Satan, is so powerful that one of the ways that he's worked with me is to try to get me to actually be the one that he uses so that I deceive myself. I deceive myself. I keep convincing myself. But when I go to the Word of God, I'm hit right in the face with it. It discerns the thoughts and intents of my heart. Okay, that's another sermon. So he's revealed this, and he does all of this so that we might know him and build a relationship with him. So it is personal. It is about a personal relationship. Not only is the revelation of God personal, not only is it personal, but it is purposeful. It has a purpose. It has a purpose. In Isaiah 55:11, in that same chapter of Isaiah, where we read a while ago, in verse 11, he says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth." This is God speaking. "It shall not return to me void," he says. "It will not return to me empty." He says, "But it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God has a purpose. It is purposeful. It's not just something there that you have and you know and you can refer to. It has a purpose to accomplish God's will. And he also tells us in a verse that we'll be looking at, you know, probably a few times, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now, the word scripture there is the Greek word, which is the original word the New Testament was written in. It's the word graphe. Some of you have heard me explain this before, word graphe. We get the word graph from it. If you have an idea and you want that idea put down on paper, you either draw it out somehow so people can actually see the idea. That's what God has done with his word. He graphed it for us. He caused it to be put down on stone, on parchment, on paper, so we can see it. So all of it is graphed. All that he's put down for us is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable. It is purposeful for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, show us where we're wrong, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's the Word of God. It is purposeful. One more thing we should note about this before I move on is that the Bible is God's complete revelation to us, but it doesn't claim to be a complete description of everything that God is like or a total record of everything God does. It's God's complete revelation of what we need to know for now. You follow that? I mean, by complete revelation, I mean it's not to be taken away from. It's not to be added to. Now, in John chapter 21, before he closes out his gospel, John's writing and he says about even the things Jesus did. He says all the things that Jesus began both to say and to do, that if they were recorded, the whole world itself couldn't contain the books that'd be written. So we just know a tiny drop, but what he's revealed is all we need, and we're not to add to it and take away from it. But I'm telling you, once we get to heaven and we're not limited with some of the limitations we have here, we're going to continue to learn and know and know how glorious God is. It'll never end. We'll never get to the bottom of it. We'll never get it all figured out, folks. I mean, every day in heaven is going to be better than the day before because we'll know something more about how awesome he is and how blessed we are. So it is purposeful. But it's not just personal. It's not just purposeful. It is also progressive. You need to know that. It is progressive. If you're going to start reading in Genesis, you're going to need to know that God's revelation is progressive. That he progressively revealed his plan. That's why some things were done different in the Old Testament that are not that way now. That's why the Jews had some rules that don't really apply to us today, because Jesus fulfilled all those things, but God is progressively revealing his purpose and his will. I mean, we don't have rules about how you shave your beard and how you cut your hair, even, or the tassels and the garments and all these crazy things. What if we stoned rebellious teenagers? I don't know if we really have record that they ever did that, but I wouldn't be here today. I mean, it's some crazy stuff. A lot of that was set forth as a standard of how pure and holy God is. But anyway, it's progressive as God reveals his word. In fact, it says in Hebrews 1, he says in verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So he spoke in different manners and different ways to our fathers through the prophets, but now he's speaking to us. He sent his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the world. He sent him to speak to us. So we see even right there that God's revelation has been one step at a time, not all at once. The Bible contains 66 books. It's the original Route 66, amen? That's right. You need to travel it. And it was written over a period of about 1,500 years by more than 40 different authors, yet it reveals one harmonious message that unfolds. It's progressive. You need to know that. Not only is it personal, not only is it purposeful, not only is it progressive, but God's revelation is also perfect. Amen. It is perfect. In fact, Jesus said when he prayed, sanctify them, purify them through your truth. Your word is truth. See, a lot of people believe today that truth is just relative. And that is, what's true for you may not be true for me, and vice versa. But we accept that in the realm of sociology and psychology and other things, but we would never accept that in the area of physics or mathematics. For you, 2 + 2 may equal 4, but for me, it's 5.5. Don't judge me. What do you mean, don't judge you? You don't need to be sending some rocket to the moon. You'll miss it for sure. You're not even going to find your way on MapQuest. See, this fixed laws. Otherwise, everything's chaos. Truth, that there is truth, objective truth that's transcendent. That is truth that exists no matter what you and I say or do, it's still true. And it's transcendent. It transcends this universe and mankind. It has always existed and always will. That's the kind of truth I want to build my life on, not truth that people are just changing here and there. So that's what we believe. It is perfect. It is the perfect word of God. Let me explain that a little more as I try to. I got two more things that I'm going to mention because we believe it is absolute truth. You can write that down. Absolute truth. God's revelation is absolute truth. Now, there's two other things, inspiration and illumination. I'm going to go real quick through those two things. So God's word has been revealed. We wouldn't have it if he didn't reveal it. We couldn't have gone up and gotten it. We couldn't have figured it out. He had to reveal it. All right? And then there's the word inspiration. Now, we don't use that word exactly the way that it's used in the Bible these days. While revelation is concerned with the content of Scripture, inspiration is concerned with the recording of that content. Now, as I said, this word inspiration has been watered down a lot in our day, a lot of times that we'll say, boy, that song really inspired me, or I feel so inspired. It means I feel encouraged, I feel good. But that's not the meaning of the word in its true form. The verse that I read, all Scripture is given by inspiration. All Scripture is inspired. We've got it there. And the word that's translated into our language from the original language, inspiration, I'm going to put English alphabet with in place of the Greek letters and show it to you. That word that's translated inspiration is the word theonoustos. It's a compound word, theos, which is God, and pneuo, which is to breathe. Now, the word inspire in our English language comes down through the old country, and it means to breathe in. In and then to spirate or to breathe. So it tries to be similar, but we've lost a lot of what it's supposed to mean. But literally, here's what he's saying. All Scripture is God-breathed. Inspiration of God is actually one word in the Greek. It's one word. It's God-breathed. Now, what does that mean? Well, literally, this is what happens. Whenever you speak, your breath goes over your vocal cords from your lungs and comes out your mouth. It is your breath, that makes the noise. What he's saying here is even the Scripture we read, even though it was recorded by human beings, is really spoken. It is breathed out by God himself. It's not just the writing of man. It is the breath of God. That's what he's saying. That's what Scripture is. So when we're talking about inspiration, We're talking about the process by which God oversaw the composing of the scriptures, so that when, even though he used men to write it down, so that when the word hit the page, it was what God wanted it to be because he oversaw it. He superintended it. People say, how could it be the word of God when men wrote it? Men were just they were just taking dictation, you might say. God is the one who oversaw the whole process so that his message is recorded without error. We believe in what we call the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture, even down to the choice of words. But yet, each one that writes has unique styles. If you're reading in the original language, Paul's writings are a lot different than John's. If you're a Greek student, you start out translating John because he uses more simple grammar. He was not as an educator, but he writes just as deep a stuff as Paul, who wrote with very complicated participles. It's nasty. The guy was a genius even before he got saved. Well, anyway, but what I'm saying is, when the word hit the page, it was just what God wanted, because God oversaw the process. I don't know if this excites you. You say, well, you got to be some kind of crazy preacher for this to excite you. This excites me because I got something I can build my life on. Amen. And I'm trying to even get that much more excited because you guys honestly don't look excited. Word of God. It's powerful. It's powerful. It's kind of like even in Acts chapter 1, we find the disciples, Judas is already dead, Jesus has already ascended, they're waiting in the upper room, and they're waiting around, and they decide, well, they need to replace Judas. And so Peter speaks up, and he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 16, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas." And he talked about how that he had lost his office, let another take his place, so forth. He quotes, what he's doing there is he goes on in the next few verses to quote Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109:8. He quotes that. David said that. David said that, but he says right here, the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David. So even they understood what I'm telling you, that even though David wrote it down, the Holy Spirit spoke it. So the Holy Spirit authors the word. Okay, that's what we're talking about. The Bible itself claims that what its human authors wrote was the same as the spoken word of God. Now, some may say, well, if it's written by men, how could it be perfect? How could it be that way? Well, that's true if they were just doing it on their own, but God superintended and God controlled this process. Peter tells us a little bit about it in scripture that God used him to write in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Very important verse. Because he said, "For prophecy never came by the will of man." People were not free to put what they wanted, write what they want. It's not of man. But he said, "Holy men of God spoke." We're talking about when they spoke and it was recorded as scripture. They spoke as they were moved by who? The Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, Word of God. They spoke as they were moved. Now that word "moved" is interesting. In the original language, it is a nautical term. It was a word that was used as a ship was moved along by wind hitting the sails. Like a ship was moved by wind. They didn't have outboard motors, see. But wind hitting the sails. Just like the wind carries the ship, so the Spirit carried them to where he wanted them to go. That's what he's talking about here. That's the word that he used, and help us understand it. So there's a great spiritual lesson here. If you let the Holy Spirit take over your life so that he takes you where he wants to go rather than where you're trying to puff your own sails to get where you want to go, then when you let him take you, you'll start getting somewhere finally. But as long as you're self-reliant and try to live by your own will and determination, don't be surprised if there's a lot of movement going on, but you're getting nowhere. Because you're doing it on your own. Remember when you're growing up and your parents would give you a message to give to your siblings? And you tell them, and here's what I liked. You tell them that they're to do this and this and not that. You tell them, "I said." Well, I'll go right in there and I say, "Mitch, Russ, we're supposed to do this and this, and you're not supposed to do that. Mama said." Right? Mama said. See, that mama said changes everything. Because it's not just what I'm saying, it's what mama said. And if you don't do it, you're not going to deal with me, you're dealing with mama. Mama said. But I found out that if you go and you got your own idea and you try to say, yeah, well, mama said, only when mama didn't say, then you're going to be in trouble yourself with mama. The Lord said. But if you're going around saying the Lord said when it's really you saying, then you're going to have to answer to the Lord yourself. And so all of this that is written down is the Lord says. The last thing is this other word. So that's inspiration. How is God breathed and has been recorded for us. Now, illumination is this. It means to enlighten, illuminate, turn on the lights. The Holy Spirit lights up our understanding. So here's God's word has been revealed. It's been inspired and recorded. Now what I need is for the lights to come on so that I understand it and apply it. It's not enough to just know it. It's got to get into my life and change my life. I need to understand it. Listen to this. I need to experience. Listen to this. I need to apply it. Listen to this. I need to respond to it. The word of God. There's so many things in life that I feel like doing and not doing. So many things. But when it comes against the word of God, I've got to go with this. Because this is truth. This is reliable. This is eternal. Everything else going to pass away. This is reflected in Paul's prayer, by the way, to the Ephesians, going back to the word of God. Whoop, there it is. Ephesians 1:18, where Paul said, here's what he was praying. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That word enlightened is where we get illumination. That your understanding be enlightened, like the light comes on and you can see it, you can get it, you can understand it, that you may know. Because until you're enlightened, you're not going to know. And what he specifically prayed about there is what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God's going to have to enlighten your mind and understanding or you're never even going to get that. So listen, God has revealed his word. He inspired the recording of it so we have the perfect record. But it's like this. The signal of God's truth is being sent out. It's been revealed. It's been recorded. The signal is being sent out long and strong and clear. But if your antenna is not in pointing in the right direction, the reception's going to be fuzzy. Nothing wrong with God. Nothing wrong with his word. It's your reception of his word. We're trying to fix parts of our lives. We're trying to fix this problem, fix that problem. When the real problem is our spiritual antenna is not pointed toward God. We're not picking up on the Spirit's signal. So even though we're hearing the word of God, we're not getting the word of God and our lives aren't being changed. I feel like I'm saying a lot right here. When you have the revealed, inspired word of God, and you combine that with a listening ear and a willing heart, watch out. Something incredible is about to happen. Illumination begins to happen. See, you're not wanting to listen to God. You're not wanting to live for God. You're not wanting to know God. Don't expect to understand this book. That's why all these people that have PhDs and they don't know God and don't want to listen to God, they'll read this and come up with all kinds of crazy stuff. You can't understand this without the Holy Spirit illuminating your understanding. That's why people that misuse this book, it becomes the most dangerous book in the world. A lot of bad stuff has been done by people quoting this book. The devil even quotes it. But they take it out of context. They misapply it. You got to have the Holy Spirit before you can illuminate it and understand what it means and how it applies to your life. So when it's like the Holy Spirit throws on the light of the word and you really begin to see it, you begin to understand it, you begin to apply it to your life. Now, we're sliding in home plate right now, so stay in here. So here's the deal. In Revelation, God discloses his truth. God has revealed his truth. Through inspiration, he sees that it is recorded for us. Praise God, we have it. A lot of men and women have died to try to get this word to other people. Translated, like, did you know when this was first translated into English? In the old country, that people lost their lives because they thought it shouldn't be in the language of the people? I started to call this series Off the Chain because there was a time that the controlling church of Rome actually kept the scriptures in Latin chained to the pulpit. They thought if normal people had it, we would corrupt it. They had some good intentions, but it ended up keeping people ignorant. Who was it? Pam, was you telling me about in a church that you was in one time that they did their liturgy and all their services in Latin? Was that you or was it someone else? And then so anyway, you said, but then they decided to do it, got a new pastor, decided to do it in English, and a whole bunch of people got mad and left the church. And I said, but did any of them speak Latin? You said, no. It was just, that's what they were used to and everything. But that's one of the things, that's how ridiculous we can be about tradition and stuff. But anyway, the thing about it is that a lot of people have died to get the Word of God in our language so we can see it, have it. And you listen, this has been translated into the language we speak today. And there's no excuse for us. And we are working hard to get this translated so that every dialect of people on planet Earth have it. So through inspiration, he sees that it's recorded, and by the illumination of his Spirit, he enables us to understand it and apply it. So here we are. It's the Word of God. There's nothing else. There's no other. You can stay there. There's no other ladder that you can build your life on. There's no other place that you can go to find truth. There's no other guide for life that's going to get you through this life, fulfill your purpose, and get you to glory.